This morning I'm turning to the book of Prophet Isaiah chapter 7. Now read to you verse 9. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Samaria's son. If you not believe, surely you shall not be established. And if you remember in our reading, we read about Prophet Isaiah's words to King Ahaz of Judah, the king of Judah. So these are the words which the Lord sent him to speak to him. So this is our meditation this morning, and our subject is tragedy of unbelief. As we'll be considering this, his unbelief and knows its consequence, and the lesson that it will teach us as we learn this morning. The kind of pain is there. As some can say, prophet Isaiah. So, of Uncle Country, King Ahaz, I know yet, Judah, Fohini, Sam Reno. Now, in Seminole, and I, you can't pay, they share. And you know that unbelief is generally in the Bible is distrusting for the Lord has said. Unbelief helps mockery against the God of truth. Yeah, can it's Angendi or Bible, you know, the Yamia Kano or being person or Jitum. And also, of course, the Enyejuma. There's also Angendi, a senior who passed some attribute. Also, because I'm trying now training Manawa Street, just as a mark, Nipane Kano, anywhere. So, unbelief makes a mockery of God's word, it makes God a liar, it makes God to look like somebody who cannot be trusted. And my uncle Paul, yet so be I am to me for Nassam, Juma, and yet God is a God of truth. Yet unbelief is so daring. And Jendi, a canipa, what does one word your cry? If we say, or to him, na or so on Jenasamun. So in the Bible, the Bible always tells that the Lord blesses none that disbelieves in him. God will never bless anyone that do not believe in him. See, the Bible, you know. God bless now that believes that not believe in his word, either his warnings, either his commandments, or either his promises, whichever word God has said, if any attaches unbelief in it, God will never bless such. Remember, there was an incident in Matthew chapter 9. There were two blind men that I think just right. Resurrected somebody, and then these two blind men followed him. And he asked them, Do you believe that I'm able to do this, that I'm able to heal you? He asked them that question. Well, they have seen him, bringing somebody from the dead. But he asked them, do you believe that I'm able to also heal you? Well, they said they believed, and he healed them. But it tells you, and just like he said that, be it according to your faith. Be it according to how you trust me. So that if you don't trust me, yes, my palm cannot bring that healing to you. That's what he told them. But this is just an example to tell us. But the fact that unbelief has been our problem is from the Garden of Eden. In the beginning of the human race, the fall began with unbelief. There were other sins that were along line with it, but it was unbelief which grips our first parents. They distrusted God's word. And gave into the lies of Satan. And ever since this happened, that has been the case of every sinner. Our heart before God, until this change, is unbelief. Man naturally will not believe in God. Man naturally will not trust in what God has said. Man naturally will despise whatever God has said. ever since the fall of man. As we will soon see in the case of King Ahaz, his response to these gracious words to him. We will see that in that when this word came, he was a rebellious king against God. He was somebody who was not living right with God, and yet God was gracious to come to him to offer him such a promise that if you believe in him, you will be safe. Himself, his kingdom, and he will really know God, but he rejected. So it tells us that as we go, we see that King Ahab rather trusted in other help than the help of the Almighty God. What sad state it is. And it tells us how foolishly people will trust in something else if they will not trust in God. All those who say that, well, they don't believe in God, if there's any God, they will always have something to hold on to. Something that they will rest their hopes of life into. Many trust in money, many trust in the connections they have in life, many trust in people that can help them, but they will never trust in God because of unbelief. But look at all that money, connection, whatever, these things do not abide forever. They will come and go, and I'm sure each one of us knows if we have ever done this, we know how along the line somehow we were defeated in our trust. The air can say, "Say the Bemo King Ahab, no." Say one thing I mean the odd at the for the number of two Nippon was. Now, because Sir Subai will always nip him. Remember, Brazil, Nippon, and find a rent in Animoa or the rest of the room. When I make us a BITCA, and I say, Evia, a quite few of Nimse, how to know, Kohua, Ebebuano, and that's Nippa Cran or anybody on my red at home. And don't you know, because if you say Nippa, it was sound one boy with his Nippa. And this is the tragedy of unbelief, because while people trust in him, God will also cut off his mercy from us. When you cast we will never know God. He will never know his mercy for us. His forgiveness we will never know. His mercy, his forgiveness for us neediness will never be realized if we do not trust what he has said. We will have all the religion of the world, but we will never know his forgiveness. We will never know him, and we will die in our sins. And for us in the gospel times, it is unbelief that leads people to despise this forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in the Bible is offered to us as the only remedy for sin, as the only mediator between God and man. People read it, go hear it. How many have really seen him as such? How many have really gone to him as such? You can say, yes, you need a war in St. Pambrimus, no. And then sadly, even people, many people who are religious, you know what they do? Well, they have heard Christ have come to die for sin, and that going to heaven is through Christ alone. As Christ said, himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me." And yet people think that, well, God went is there, but well, I will go to heaven by my own goods, my own goodies. Again and again, when we go out of the station, that's all that we meet. The most people that seem to really ask them, "How are you doing? How are you going to the day of judgment when you are called before God?" Well, God said we should do his will, we should obey his law, so that is it. And I'll ask them, "So what about the sins you have done?" I'm sure you are, and I normally ask them like this way. You know that if in the house, normally when I meet young people, then I put this question. In the house, for instance, if you have caused maybe harm to something, and your parents are aware of it, and immediately they are coming, you begin to maybe sweep in the house, do you think that the harm you have caused, they will say, "Well, you have swept the house, so they will forget about the harm you have caused"? No! The sweeping or doing, trying to do something at that moment will not clear away the harm you have caused in the house. And yet people think that they have sinned, and yet somehow God will accept their goodies and their sins in trouble. No, God will not cancel away. He will not cancel any sin. That is, He has not forgiven. It doesn't matter if you have done all the good of the whole world. If you have your sins with you, you have to go and stand and account for it. And who can stand before God with his own sins? So that is about unbelief who held on to what good I have done, forgetting that our sins are still pending. And the end of it might be more happy and say, well, Jesus should have been with you, so we pop on and we go heaven. Now my church says, oh, we are going to go heaven. It's a crowd of fear. Why are you swearing? None of Papa and my member. No, I shall say a proper fear. When I'm going to say, Papa and my member, I'm going to say a proper. I'm going to say, well, we're proper. And you know, now swearing now, why are you going to say one? And I said, I'm going to say, why are they writing on that? No. Trying to do good at that moment will not take away the fact that they have done wrong. And that is how God sees us. We can do all the good things in the world, but so long as our sins are with us, until God has dealt with our sins, He'll have nothing to do with us. Our sins, so if you look at, if you have read Pilgrim's Progress, remember Christian was having his bath, it's a picture of our sin. Until he went to the cross and the bath fell off, there was nothing that would take help him. So he went to the cross. So you see, until we have known Christ and His forgiveness, we will never have liberty on the day of judgment. We will never have that freedom on the day of judgment. So, in the same thing with the Jews in the time of Christ. Remember, when you read John chapter 8, look at how what the give and take they were doing with Jesus Christ. Jesus would tell them that, you people have to believe in me. And they would tell him, why do you have to believe in you? He tells them, I am able to set you free. Well, they said they are free. You see how unbelief. He says this, they say that, well, we are children of Abraham, we are free. Jesus Christ will tell them that your heart and your sinfulness does not make you real, true children of Abraham. They say, no, we are free. So, by that, they didn't want to accept Jesus Christ. They didn't want to give their heart to Him. Rather, they held on to their imperfect obedience to the law that they were given. And by and by, they don't believe it. Many of them don't believe in Jesus Christ. So, in the Gospels, most of the time, these actions of the Jews are brought to bear for us to realize that even they, who had that national covenant with God, if they do not come to God through Christ, they are lost. They cannot. A Jew cannot say that I'm a Jew so that God will have acceptance with me. No, except a Jew also come through Christ. There's only one way. Christ set it before them all the time, but then unbelief, as we saw in John chapter 8, unbelief will never bow to this truth. Unbelief will always cause us to be proud. Unbelief will always cause us to, well, close our minds to them. But then, it's a tragic attitude. So, it is the same with many today. Many people think the same way, to have favor and mercy with God. Well, I will just be religious. I will attend church, well, I'll try to do some good, as I've said before. I'll participate in worship and then add some good things to them. But the total surrender of the heart and life to Christ, no. To many, it's a dream. Sir, ni papa breno, or be person obey obia or swimming and hookup, or be quite sorry, or be a fucker can, then moon, sir, or dinner, puma, and in a bravo, be saying, yes, sir, no. A total surrender. Well, some will want to surrender part of their life that. Do not, well, when they give up to Christ, it will not really cause them so much trouble. But the part that will cause them trouble, no. So they are willing to be religious, do good, and feel whatever they have. But a total surrender of their heart to the Lord Jesus is a dream. Many think that it's something that is not real. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in John chapter 8, verse 24, as He told the Jews, He said that, I said therefore unto you, if that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that, I am He, ye shall die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one that you have to come as the Son of God who can save you from your sins, have forgiveness in me, you will die in your sins. It doesn't matter what religion you have. It doesn't matter how religious you are and how your own imagination you have obeyed the laws of God. If you don't come through Christ and bow the knee to Him, you will die in your sins. He is the only one. He is the only one who has been given. His blood alone is the fountain that is able to wash away sin. Nimoja pene to me hukru nipa moja. And hukru nipa bwani efi home. If you despise the gospel, if you despise Christ, You have no life. He told the Jews, I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And it is law. Except we have bowed the knee to Christ, nothing will wash for us before God. So he meant that, not that they will die in their physical sins, they will die to eternal death. When they die physically, they will all die because we are all in that state where we are all mortals. But then, the day of final death, they will have to die. They have to punish in eternal hell. They have to perish. God will never give them any place in his heaven. Because in heaven, sinners will not be there. Only sinners that have been washed from their sins. Sinners that have been brought to Christ, having their all been washed, having their heart and life given to him. And he himself has given them his righteousness. There's a hymn we say, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Except I have this, I have nothing. All that man can do will not wash. So now, I'll go back again to my text and I'll remind you of the event where the Lord made his gracious appeal to Ahaz, King Ahaz. So when you read in Isaiah chapter 7, the Bible tells us that it was a time that there were two kings coming to fight against Judah. You know, the kingdom of Judah was divided into two, the 10 tribes and the two, Judah and Benjamin, and the Judah and Simeon, and the other tribes up there, which at the time of Rehoboam, it was divided. So Jeroboam became the king of the northern kingdom, which they became the kingdom of Israel, and the south was the kingdom of Judah. So that's the divisional king. Ahaz was the king of the south, which was the Davidic line. And there was a war between Syria and king of Syria and king of Israel have joined to come. But what caused this was because Ahaz was, in the Bible, I think, among the kings of Judah, he was the most idolatrous king of all. He was the king who really gave himself to worship idols among all the kings. Others did, but he did much, if you read his records. For instance, if you look at the beginning of his reign, the account are given to us, account about his reign is given to us, 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28. You can read about that in the Bible. I'll pick out some few verses from the 2 Chronicles 28, verse 2-4. We are given account of his reign, his idolatry. Look at how he says, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Baalim. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. So we see that Ahaz, in the beginning of his reign, was an idolater. I mean, he began as an idolater, which was so strange as a king of Judah, where the temple of God is, where the priest and everything, the word of God is, it was a strange. And by this rebellion, the Lord, so the king of Syria and Israel, they were moved by God to come and punish him. So by his rebellion, the Lord sent these two kings against him as a punishment for his godlessness, as we read in verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 28. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captive, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. And it is believed that it was when these two kings were marching against Judah, then God sent, already there were troubles coming already, then God sent prophet Isaiah to come and tell Ahaz through these gracious words. Meaning that, despite his idolatry and his sin, God was still willing to help him if he was willing to repent. God was willing to help him if he was willing to lay down his rebellion and idolatry. So he sent prophet Isaiah to him to remind him of his rebellion against him, the God of his fathers, and also to let him know that God is ever merciful and gracious. That is how always God does when he comes to us. You see, when Adam and Eve have seen the Garden of Eden, when God came, what did he do? He didn't come initially with judgment. He came, what have you done?
He had to even make them able to speak to him. They were running away from him. And even when he brought the judgment, in the midst of it, he could tell them the promise of the Messiah, that the son of the woman will cry the head of the serpent. That still in the midst of their sin, there was hope. Until man has totally given himself to the sin and will do nothing with God, God will still come graciously to us. God will still want to look up to us to turn back to him. That's what God does with us. God, yes, is just, but he always deals with us in midst. But when we have totally cut off ourselves, then his justice must run. So here we see Ahaz, God being gracious to Ahaz. So he wants to help him. So he tells him, these people are coming to you, and you see, and because we are told, one of the verse tells us that, verse 2, and it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confronted with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. They were shaken. They were afraid. You see how rebellion and idolatry was? They were shaken, because they thought they had no shelter. But then God came in with that word of comfort to them, that this is what I will do for you. But he gave them some of the promises. In verse 4, the Lord said, and I say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Fear not, even till they have taken counsel against you. And this promise comes. He says that if you will not believe, surely you will not be established. He said that in 65 years, one of the verses, 65 in verse 8, for head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is risen, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that he be not a people. So God told him that, don't be afraid of them, because currently I will help you, and these kingdoms, soon they will go into captivity, there will be no more. Why should you be afraid of them? And yet, what will he do? So he tells them, if you believe, meaning that if you turn to me for my idolatry and your sins, and trust in me that I am God whose words must stand, both for you and these nations, then you shall be established. Meaning that you have such my presence, and also your kingdom will be safe. You will be able to know me and walk with me. So it was a gracious way. Because Ahaz deserved only punishment from God that he had deserted. Do you know why? It was a privilege for Ahaz to be a king of Judah. His becoming a king, he did not fight for it. You know that if you read about kingdoms of the world, like even the Roman Empire, at the point became like the one who's able to conquer many nations, become Caesar. At first it was royal, but later it became like, if I'm able to conquer it, if there's a vacancy for the king, for an emperor, then you march to Rome with your conquests. And then the Senate and everyone will also applaud you, then they usher you in as a Caesar. But Ahaz did not have any battle. He was born into the royal family. He was born into a privileged God. When he came to the throne, Judah were worshipping God. Judah had a temple and everything was running well. There was a blessing from God to the people of Judah. And he came just to enjoy, and he came to despise all the God. He came to despise God who had blessed them as such. So, it was a great affront to God for Ahaz to be idolatrous. You are the king of God's people, his temple and his worship. And now you have turned against this God. So the mercy of God for Ahaz, he spent it on his selfishness. When he came, by his own belief, he wanted to have his own way. He wanted to live and have his own religion. He didn't want to continue with the religion of his fathers. And yet, you did not build a nation. You did not build the throne. So you see, he did nothing with his mercy. He despised God's mercy. And this tells us something about us today. Many are healthy, many are strong, many are intelligent, many are wealthy. But do they even consider God who made them? Many think that, I've heard of one rich man said that, well, for my intelligence, my mother, I came with it from my mother's womb. As if in her mother's womb there was intelligence there.
He's a very, prominent person, a rich person. Well, I think somebody was arguing with him that, you look at how God has helped him and everything. And he would say, I'm a astute businessman because my mother gave birth to me and I was wise. It's foolishness. I was wise. What have you to call? People are strong, healthy, intelligent, beautiful, wealthy. What have they turned these things to? They don't even care about God who made them so. They don't make themselves. They don't care about Him. They don't even care to know His will. They don't even care to how they may be. He may be known to them. They don't care about that. This Ahaz, this example of Ahaz, and this is us. That's how we come to the world. We come in because of our sinfulness. We think that we deserve better things, but no, God should be not close to us. That's how we are. Until God changes our heart, that's how we are. Selfishness. Everything is me. That's why we live in sin. We want to enjoy ourselves, but then forgetting that we are brought in this world for a purpose. So many spend their years in sinful pleasures and pride. That's all. All that will satisfy me and myself. That is all. In our world today, that's the most common thing. Happy yourself. Don't let anything sit on your happiness. That's what they tell us. Whether it's a sinful pleasure or not, happy yourself. And that's what people pursue. And so, because of this, people give their heart to this thing. They don't have a heart for Christ. People's hearts are filled with pleasures of sin. People's hearts are filled with pride and honest. They have no room for Christ. And by this, people perish in their sins. When I am all of myself, Christ will have nothing to do with me. He will give you to yourself, continue to enjoy. And the Proverb tells us there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's the way of sin. When I want to live a rebellious life, God will leave me. And I will die in my sin. Remember, He told the Jews, if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. And that is it. None can say that he's not a sinner. Then he deceives. He deceives himself. I remember, was it 3 weeks ago, we met a young man out there. His version of, he said that he's not a sinner. We tried to tell him, has he lied? He said, yeah, but that's not sin. He doesn't call sin sin. And we told him that doesn't make a difference. Whether you call it a sin or not, you were made by God. And you are accountable to Him. And one day, go and stand before him and tell him that you do not sin. Fine. You go and deal with God. He didn't know. He said, he doesn't want to listen to anything again. A young man. So sad. He has been brainwashed by something else. And that is how he wants to go. But my question to you is, what about you here? How do you stand with God? How is your life like? How have you thought of your life of sin? I'm sure each one of us have our sins. What are you doing with your sins? Have you come to the Lord to ask Him? Have you find a way that you can reconcile to Christ? Have you felt your sinfulness? Or like Ahaz, who had all the things of life and yet think that he must live for himself. What about you? They say once where Ahaz, yes, you know, Onyasa, opportunities when you are, I don't know if you saw, or saw, it's not a man of one. I'm saying that once where, Obonini, why any? I don't know. And then I will find him. What you share quite here? Oh, yes, Christ, one my one year. And I said, also, who said, well, Mr. Mintra, me born him. He also made Jimmy and I. So, how did it go with Ahaz? Did he consider the gracious words of the Lord? No. He refused the Lord's help because he had his eyes on others. You see, one of the people will not listen and give themselves to the word of God. Because they trust in the things of this world, as I said, opportunities and other things. They think, some people think that, I think it is the era of, I don't know if it's African charismatic Christianity. They think that when I come to Christ, then I should have riches. When I come to Christ, then all my troubles of life are gone. So people think that, if I come to Christ and this is what I will have, I'm okay, I don't need Christ. So that's not the purpose of coming to Christ. Yes, God, Christ is able to help us with all that we need if we only trust in Him. But that's not because of He coming to this world. He came to this world because of sin. Not to make us prosperous,
in this world. No, that's not what he came for. Christ never said that. So people think that, well, I'm okay in life. Why do I bother myself with so much of Christ? So Ahaz was in this state. In 2 Chronicles 20:16, we are told that at the time of his trouble, when the kings were coming, at that time did King Ahaz send unto the king of Assyria to help him. He didn't listen to Prophet Isaiah because he had his eye on King of Assyria. At that time, the Assyrian Empire was the empire of the world. And he thought there was power with King of Assyria than God. Unbelief. That is what we are. I heard somebody say, well, if I can see God, I can believe in him. It's a folly. And that's what we are. He thought Assyria has conquered kingdoms. Kings that are maybe, because Assyria will be conquered part of Egypt and all that. So he will say that, well, if I view things, but you know the history of Israel, they have a record of God's help against any enemy. So why does he want to go that way? It's unbelief. Unbelief, even if the things are white before him, he will not believe it. You see? So why does he want to go to the king of Assyria? Because he and the king of Assyria were like-minded than the most holy God. So the Lord left him to his own room because he and the king of Assyria, they will not commit themselves to God. Coming to God meant different things, which I'm going to touch very soon. He and the king of Assyria were like-minded. They were all idolaters. And they think, well, when I take the help from the king of Assyria, I wouldn't be burdened to turn to any God. And this is how unbelief deceives unrepentant sinners. They simulate think that, well, if I don't give myself to God, I'm free from God's love. Only Christians who have put themselves under God's law, so they're anxious to do, I mean, that God, they will do something against God. So, well, if I believe there is no God, I'm free of the deception. So Ahaz went this way. So, in this way, the king of Assyria will not demand Ahaz to repent or stop his idolatry. He will give him the help. He will receive the help from him and why he continue his sinful life. So he want that help. I want assistance from Assyria and I'll be relieved, then I'll continue my life of sin. That was the mind of Ahaz. And that's how many people, because of unbelief, their life become. Well, if I give myself to too much religion, I'll become too restricted. So, well, if I don't give myself to God, after I have half of life, so let me continue. So he wants to have a help and still continue his idolatry. So King of Assyria will help him to do that. And in the same way, the reason why many will not surrender totally to Christ. People don't want to hear this word, totally surrender to Christ. They want a savior that will deliver them from life troubles, but will show no hatred against their sin. If I bring your own prayer, John Quan, Abraham, how Yaria, Akodan Daniel, Hino, or Betty, or if but I jump Quan, own country almost a movie on only a time they had the one of money. They want such a savior. And then that's the kind of Jesus meaningful one in this world. That also, Jesus that will heal your diseases, Jesus that will mend your marriages, Jesus that will make your business prosperous, but not Jesus who demands self denial. No, many don't want that Jesus. So such people think that self-denial and submission to Christ is legalism. When you try to tell them, they say, well, we are not under the Old Testament law. I mean, why are you telling me I have to obey? But Christ said that if you love me, keep my commandment. It's the same way. Christ said that if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. It's not the same thing. Well, Jesus said, obia domino undi mashadia so. Or some say, obia obedi mechino onponum. It's not the same thing. Is it legalism? It's not. Christ has his law. The gospel has his law. It's not that we obey the law for righteousness, but those that Christ have changed their hearts, they obey the law for the love of him. And we are not afraid, we have to, if we don't keep the law, if we are not able to keep the law, we perish because that's our life. Our life does not depend on keeping the law. It depends on Christ. But yet, because he has, in Romans says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We just love to do his will. That is it. Until we have come to Christ, we will never see the difference. We will think that self-denial is like legalism. No. So many want Christ who will save them from their crisis, but not Christ who will hate their sin. Yes, that's what they want. So self-denial submission to Christ is legalism. So they want to be a Christian, but not biblical Christianity. We are in a time that the world, I mean, there's a biblical part of our world, in Ghana, there's so much so-called religion, Christianity. But what kind of Christianity do we have? Christianity that many don't care about how they live. Many don't care how I cheat. Many don't care how I fear God. Many don't care. In our daily life, everybody's grabbing any. Nobody cares about anybody. And yet, there's so much Christianity. No, Christianity where does not move people to live holy lives is not Christianity. Christianity changes the heart, and then the life is also changed. So, in this report, we think this way. So, some are over happy with it, with a kind of Christianity. Also, that sets human feelings and preferences above self denials and submission to Christ. Well, if I want to be a Christian, I want a church that will really make me happy. In our church, I think sometimes you invite people to come to church. Well, when I come, I will not find, I will not dance, so I will not come. And we have helped many people who will never come. Because they say, well, they will not be happy. But the question is, worship is for who? Worship is for God. Yes, when we come to worship and we are able to give our heart to Him, we'll feel the joy. But the first object of worship is God. We don't come to worship to be happy, to help ourselves, no. Remember when God told Moses to do the tabernacle in the Old Testament? He said that, make sure that you do everything according to my guidelines I've given you. According to my guidelines that I've given you. And everything that will be done there is to the honor of God. The sacrifices, the people coming to sacrifice the animals, the priests officiating. Well, when they do it right, they'll have the joy of it. And they'll be given that blessing to feel that God is with them. But it was for God's honor alone. Worship is for God, it's not for us. So if, I always use this illustration, I think there was an emperor who had visitors, and he invited somebody, like, was it an entertainer, a poet, to come and entertain the people. And when he came, all that he did was to promote himself. So after the program, he wanted to go for his salary or his wage. And the king said, you know what you did? You promoted yourself, so pay yourself. That is what many people want to do. God's worship is for Him. Yes, when we do it right, our hearts are lifted up. And we are given spiritual joy, not physical joy per se. Not that, I mean, people want to begin worship with feelings. No, we don't begin worship with feelings. Worship is begin with the mind. What Jesus Christ told the Samaritan woman? He said that, well, our ancestors said we should go to this mountain, the Jews said they should go to that mountain, Jerusalem. And he said that the time is, and now the time, that the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. So you ask, what is, how is it to worship the spirit, God in spirit and in truth? Worship begin with the mind and with the heart. Reflecting on who God is, reflecting on who He is, and from there, the heart is lifted up. It doesn't begin with feeling, no. It begins with the mind. It begins with thinking. It begins with reasoning. It begins with when the mind is reflecting on who God is. Why has God given us worship? So that we can have time to reflect on Him, not us. And when we reflect on Him, we see ourselves in good characters. We see, the more we reflect on God, we see how sinful and how far we are from Him. And we beg for mercy. That's how worship is, what worship intends to be. But what are the water worship to many churches? Some even have disco lights in their churches. And the setup is like a theater to entertain people. And even they are not ashamed to put in their church advert. Oh, come and feel yourself, happy. They should go to the Old New Testament, the early church in Acts, and read, how were they? How was the church? They were having comfort in the doctrines of the apostles and the comfort of the Spirit. That's how they had obedience. And that's how the church of God has been. But men want to have worship according to their taste. No. If they follow that way, they will never know the right way of God. So we see that people want human feelings and preference above submission to what Christ wants us to be. So some are also happy with that Christianity that allows them to decide their worship and how they live. And as, let's also mind you, how people worship affects how they live. That's another fact. Not only worship, I mean to reflect on, but how we worship affects our life. That is how it is. If our worship is reverent, we live a reverent life. So, as God, Prophet Isaiah told Ahaz concerning his case, as also none will be established in the faith of the gospel of Christ if he does not entirely rest his hopes in it. The gospel is not just Christ, have died and then I just know about that. No! I must rest my hope in this. My entire hope of salvation from sin, entire hope of spiritual life, how I want to live my life before God, an entire hope of eternal life. Not just one. People think that, well, the gospel about just salvation from sin. No! How I want to live my life comes under Christ. If I really give myself to the gospel must conquer me. The truth of Christ must conquer my life, and I must come under Him. Read something to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You see what Apostle Paul said, the teachings of the gospel, what it is to do for us. Chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 down. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the purpose of the gospel. So that all my personal opinions must give way to the truth which the Bible tells us about Christ. If I'm not willing to give way to my opinions to what Christ has said, I'll always have a false religion. I will never have a true salvation. My salvation will be questionable. If I should test myself with what the Bible says about true spiritual life, I will be found wanting. Every thought and imagination must be cast down at the feet of Christ. He only, even John the Baptist, the greatest prophet, said that I must decrease and Christ must increase. But what are people saying today? We have to, and God should bow down to us. They pray by calling the name of the Holy Spirit as if they are calling a genie. They don't fear God. They just call the name of God as if it means anything. And they shout the name of God carelessly in their worships. And they think they are worshiping God. No! God, whose name is holy. It is said that the old Jewish scribes, when they are copying the Bible, when they meet the name of Jehovah, they go and wash themselves again and come and write it. It's reference. That's how they have. But today, what are people doing? They just mention the name of God anyhow because they don't know the God they claim to worship. So it is that faith in Christ is not just a mental assent to his atoning death. It has to do with a resolve to yield my life, aims and ambitions, preferences at his feet. If I'm not willing, then I will never be a true Christian. These are the words of Christ in Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What is he saying? Everything dear to you and I, if you are not willing to forsake it, when it hinders your love and submission to Christ, then you don't deserve your salvation. Then you don't deserve me. That's what you say. That's why he used the most dearest relation, mother and father. It's the most dearest relation to every relation. But even that, if they come in between you and I, and you cannot give yourself to me, you don't deserve my salvation. That's what he's saying. Say, oh, Papa, no, Mami, Babu, say. I bet you, Hindu, you had a mouth, so baby, me. Otherwise, mi ana wuje ti bi biara any Kristo the amount message Kristo as here no also won fata no. You don't deserve it, so that if you claim that he has saved you while you have not submitted your life, your aims, ambitions, your preferences at his feet, you are deceiving yourself. No, your faith is not true. So that if I claim to know Christ and I've not submitted to him, I'm a liar. Yes, you can claim the name, but have you given your... No, people think it is also the fault of this sinner's prayer. People think, I had a preacher and then I prayed a sinner's prayer and so I've given my life to Christ. No, that's not it. That's not it. Have you given your ambitions? Are your ambitions and hopes in life, if you are not a Christian, are they by and by somehow for the promotion of Christ? Has it got to do that, well, I'm working, I'm being part of so and so, but my purpose is that I may be sustained, so I can serve Christ. I can have an opportunity to give myself to him. Not that I want to work and enjoy, and that's all. No. Yes, when we become Christian, we have to do our work and everything. But what is the aim of you doing the work? Is it for yourself, or so that you'll be able to have opportunity to do more good, or to be able to give yourself more to the things of Christ? If you don't have that aim, and as a Christian, I think that I am working and doing whatever, and it has nothing to do with your life in Christ. You have to be careful, because everything about me must connect to Christ. Even if it's secular work. Why am I? I want to advance my education. Is it that I'll be promoted, I'll be famous? No. Or is it because I want to have more salaries? What for? What for? Is it that when I have these things, I can really become a better Christian to help me to do more to others, or to help me to be more committed? If it is none of this, then I don't need to go further. So Ahab had the Assyrian help, but it was unable to do any real good to him. In 2 Chronicles 20:16, we are told that at that time the king Ahaz sent unto the king of Assyria to help him, and take till Gath-Nezer king of Assyria came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. He came to what? Distressed him. He did not. We are told in 2 Kings 16:7-9 that he came to help him, but he came to conquer Syria. He came to conquer Syria. Even Ahaz traveled to Syria to meet him there in Damascus. He went there. He came to conquer Syria. So he helped him. But we are told that he came to distress him. He did not strengthen him. Meaning that his real help was... You didn't meet his real help from what he received from him. All that Ahaz needed was a life of sin, a deliverance for a life of sin and its ruin. The help of king of Assyria did not take away his real troubles. When you read the second Kings, you see that he has so many troubles after that help. Rebellion after another. His kingdom was never quiet till he died. There was so much trouble because of his life. And he also became worse. He has to take many things from the house of God, turn things upside down in the temple. And he erected his own altars to worship there in the temple of God. He didn't care. He became worse and worse and worse. In 2 Chronicles 28:20, we are told of him that in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that king Ahaz. He became more worse and worse and worse. And as I told, his sins are recorded there for us. But then, I want to come to a conclusion. Ahaz rejected God's help of grace. Ahaz wanted to have his own way and selfish life. Both in his religion, he became selfish in his religion. In secular life, he also became selfish. That's what history tells us. And this is the truth in the Bible tells us that the remedy for sin is only found when people desire to be right with God. This is a name and good thing for naive. Any help we will have will do us no good. Other solutions may give us temporary relief. Well, if we trust in other things, we may have financial stability, we may have health stability, we may have relational stability, social troubles will be lessened for us. But
If we ignore God's remedy for sin, repentance and faith in Christ, by and by our character become worse, by and by our religion become worse, by and by we become distant from God more and more. Yes, we have other helps to continue to do some other for temporary relief, but our real life problem with sin and how to do with God will become worse in it if we reject God's own offer of mercy to us. If we reject God's offer of mercy, where our character itself will be changed, will be turned to that which God requires, we'll have that nature of God's children given to us when we are born again, when we are born, when the Spirit has come to give us that new nature, our hearts are changed, and we are able to really know God and understand Him. Until we have come to that stage, whatever help we rely on in this life, it becomes worse. It makes us distant from God more and more. And at the end of the day, we'll be cut off. As Jesus Christ said, if you don't believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. So coming to conclusion, my question to you, have you found God's remedy for your sin? Have you really sought this remedy? Or you think that, well, other things are running well, so you are okay. Have you really found this remedy? Have you sincerely repented of your sin before the Lord? Have you really gone to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you looked upon Him on His cross as He bled, as He died, as He suffered? Have you gone to Him? Have you seen that He did this for you? Have you seen that He went to the cross because of our sins? When we said you're born into no called Calvary, you're not shredding. Have you come to that realization? Have you looked at that? All my lies and all my worldly ambitions, the pleasures I'm enjoying, my envy, my irreverence, my selfishness, while I'm enjoying it, they say, yeah, I've died for sin. Have you ever thought of this? Have you gone to Calvary? If you have not, I'll tell you that until you have turned your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ entirely, until you have given up and laid before His feet your ambitions, your aims, your life before Him, and your life of sin before Him, you have no remedy for your sin. Until you have found this, until you have gone to the friend of sinners, He came to give His life for us, until that you have no place to hide for the sins of your life. He only can take away our sin. He can only establish us in this life so that we can have real peace that Christ gave. That we can have eternal hopes waiting for us. Only He. Else we'll be cut off from Him forever. So let us think on these things and consider the life of Ahaz and his life of unbelief. And let us compare it to our own lives. Are we better? Are we not in His line? Or are we in the way where God wants us to be? Let us think on these things. May the Lord help us as we think on them. Let's pray.